The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I want to speak today on the theme, weak faith, weak faith. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want you to focus on verses 30 and 33. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The connection between these verses is astounding. They're joined, of course, by context. But they're also joined by concept, by principle, that is. Here's the connection. That the kingdom of God operates by faith in God. The kingdom lives, breathes, and moves by faith. You're brought into the kingdom by faith, and you live in the kingdom by faith. Jesus, or the writer of Hebrews, I should say, said it succinctly when he said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in different words when he said, for whatever is not from faith is sin. The whole kingdom of God depends upon faith in God. That's the connection that these two verses have. Next week, we will deal more with the kingdom of God. Today, I want to focus on verse 30 when Jesus said, O you of little faith. If the whole kingdom of God operates by faith, then little faith, it's quite dangerous. The stakes are high here when he says this. You see, little faith is not a luxury, it's a liability. I hope to prove to you this morning that you cannot afford to have little faith. You can't afford it. But dear sir, it is the devil's business to convince you otherwise. That great faith will cost you much more in the end than little faith. You don't want to go that great faith stuff, it'll be nothing but difficulty. You'll suffer for it. You'll be discomforted. It is a painful path to live by faith. It's a path of insecurity and instability. No. Just believe God for your soul, and that's enough. But I want you to know that that is the devil's lie, and unfortunately, way too many Christians have believed it. And so I want to ask you this question this morning. Would you imagine with me, what would your life be like if you were living not according to little faith, but great faith? What is it you're missing this very hour? What are you losing? What is it costing you to live by little faith? If you were to see and to know what you were missing, I tell you, I assure you, you would not want to be without it. It's my hope I can prove that to you. May God grant that. And so what I want to do in this message, first of all, is direct your attention to puny faith. Puny faith. What is that? He says, oh, you of little faith. What does Jesus mean? Little faith. Some believe Jesus is using sarcasm here to belittle his hearers in saying that they really have no faith at all. Little faith here simply means they are faithless. And they base that upon that passage of Scripture when Jesus says to nine of his disciples that could not cast a demon out of a boy, oh, you, because of your unbelief, assuredly I say to you, that if you had faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. They say here, Jesus is saying that faith as small as a mustard seed could do that. But here he doesn't even say that. He says they have little faith, which simply means they had no faith at all. It was even smaller than a mustard seed. Well, the problem with that argument is that Jesus does not accuse the nine disciples of having little faith. He accuses them of having no faith whatsoever at that moment. He said, because of your unbelief. Not little faith, but unbelief. I don't think you can be any more sarcastic than that. If you want to talk about sarcasm, that's it, to accuse a man not having any faith at all. In addition to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, our text, and Luke's recording of the same statement, there are only three other instances in the Gospels where Jesus addresses somebody and says they have little faith. In all three of those instances, Jesus is speaking to one or all of his disciples. For example, he says to the disciples when they thought they would perish at sea because of a fierce storm, they wake him up to save them. He responds to them and says, O ye of little faith. But here, though their faith was indeed very small, they at least believed in Jesus enough to wake him up and save them. They knew that much. They believed in him that much that he could save them. So they're not faithless. They're not altogether absent of faith. They did have some. On another occasion, he says they had little faith when they didn't understand what he meant by the statement, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But I assert to you that here again, they did have faith. They just were not appropriating it to the situation at hand. But the last of the times these two words are cited is when Peter heard them himself, directed to him personally. He was sinking in the water. And you remember the story? He had attempted to walk on water and had done so quite well until one moment when he began to be afraid and he sank and he cried out, Lord, save me! Jesus walks over to him and extends his hand, lifts him up and says, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? But again, the problem here of little faith is not, it can't be faithless, because he had to have some kind of faith to step out of the boat in the first place and to, of course, walk on the water, however long he did walk. Peter had faith. So the interpretation that Jesus here in our text is really claiming that his audience had no faith is wrong. But, you ask me, what about that verse about having faith as a mustard seed? It seems to me that faith by the size of a mustard seed would be very small indeed, and it can't be much smaller than that. So if Jesus says they had little faith, They didn't have a mustard seed size faith. Well, then they surely had no faith at all. I answer and say that the amount of faith here in Matthew 6:30 is not what Jesus is referring to at all. This is not the problem. It's not the size of the faith that he's addressing. No. Yeah, I would agree with you. Faith that is quantitatively smaller than a mustard seed must be non-existent. No faith at all. That's why Jesus uses the metaphor of a mustard seed. You're right. You can't get much smaller than that and still see it. So if it is smaller than a mustard seed, it must be non-existent. There must be no faith. But I propose to you that in our text, Matthew 6:30, Jesus is not dealing with the amount of faith, but with the quality of their faith. Let me show this to you. The word that our Lord uses is a Greek compound word consisting of two different words. The first word, for little, well, it can be translated little, but it can also be translated short, short in stature or short in time, duration. It can also be translated puny, puny. The second word, of course, is faith. But this word little can not only describe quantity, but also quality. Instead of thinking quantity, I suggest that we think in quantity. The word little suggests quantity. But if you think of the word here, little, as puny, well, that would imply what? Quality. In other words, Jesus is saying the person has faith. These here in Matthew 6, they have faith, but there's something defective about their faith. I think this is the precise meaning of Jesus' words. Jesus' statement about faith the size of a mustard seed actually proves my point. What Jesus is saying is that size of faith really doesn't matter. That's the whole point of the mustard seed. Rather, what matters is that your faith is real, that it's genuine, that it's in God. And if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, if it's real faith, it will work. It can even move a mountain. That was the whole point. Not the size, but the genuineness of faith. If your faith is so small that you could compare it to a mustard seed, and I would say most of us would feel that that pretty much describes our faith today. Let me say this. If your faith is so small that you would say it's a mustard seed, no problem. No problem. Jesus' whole point is size makes no difference at all. If it's genuine faith in God, even though it's that small, it will move the mountain, even if it's tiny faith. No way is Jesus referring here to these disciples as having no faith whatsoever. Size is not the emphasis here. Genuineness of faith. Little faith is sufficient. It's not quantity, but quality. It's not the size, but the state of your faith that matters. Let me give you one more piece of evidence. Luke 17:5. The apostles asked the Lord, quote, increase our faith. Increase, enlarge our faith. They were thinking exactly like you think. My problem is I don't have enough faith. If I just had more faith, I could believe God for this and for that. If I just had more faith, well, I'd be more faithful myself. If I had more faith, I could see God answer my prayers. I could see more happen. That's my problem. I don't have enough faith. Increase my faith, Lord. Listen to how Jesus challenges that silly notion. He says to them, if you have faith as a, once again, a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The disciples didn't need more faith. Nor do you. You don't need more faith. What they needed is true of us. They needed a faith that was of a better quality. It was mixed with too much doubt and unbelief. Now, some of you may have problems and balk with me at that statement because you see them as completely opposites. Faith and doubt, and the two cannot coexist in the same person at the same time. But I need to refer you to a sermon that I preached on that very subject. Yes, they can. And that's the problem. There was something in the people that day that Jesus was speaking to, namely His apostles, that was faulty and unbiblical in the reasoning that led to them having a weak or a puny faith. And I suggest to you that that is exactly the problem here today. I maintain that all of you have a degree of faith. Unto every man, that is every Christian, God has given a measure of faith. You don't need any more faith. You need your faith to be purified. Isn't that what the apostle says? That your faith being tried as gold? Why is gold put into the fire? To purify it. Puny faith is a faith, my friend, that's polluted. And that's the problem. So, Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, acknowledges that the disciples have faith. How could they have not already had faith? He says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. They had to have faith in order to be in the kingdom. They had to have faith to follow Jesus. What would have spurred them on to quit their businesses and leave their families to follow this young, unconventional rabbi if it was not for faith? No, they had faith. The problem was that there was something wrong with their faith. It believed upon Christ, but it didn't believe in Jesus enough. And why do I say that? Because of what Jesus says here in our text. The problem with their faith was and is visibly seen because their faith could not prevent them from worrying about material things. Therefore, I don't think the problem's faithlessness, but a faith that is somehow puny or weak. How many of you still worry over things? How many of you are consternated, puzzled this morning about your life and things about your life, the direction of your life? You're concerned about tomorrow. Figuratively speaking, for some of you, it's next month. Some of you are thinking about long term, but you're anxious about it. And yet you profess to have faith in Christ. And you know that you're a Christian. What's the problem then? You have faith in God? Yes, but the problem is your faith is puny that it can't keep you from worrying over the things of this world. So let me give you three characteristics of puny faith. Number one, I would say that puny faith is a kind of faith that can believe God for salvation, but for little else. Puny faith, or weak faith, or little faith, is a faith that can believe God for eternity, but cannot believe God for the here and now. How many of you would say, that's my kind of faith. I must be in this classification. I can believe God that when I die, He's going to take me to heaven. I know Jesus is my Savior. I called upon Him and He answered me and He delivered me from my sin. I know this is certain and I am assured of this fact. But from day to day, I wrestle with believing God for just bare necessities, that I would get through the day unscathed. I have difficulty in trusting God like this. Well, there you go. There you have it. You have puny faith. There's a characteristic. You can believe God in general, but when it comes to the specifics of your life, there you're challenged. You struggle to believe the promises of God are for you. There are many of us in that predicament today. You're faced with circumstances and you need a promise from God that you might plead it to God in prayer and believe Him to keep His word to you, but you just can't do that. You read the Bible and there's no moving of your soul towards God in prayer. Oh, you believe God for your soul and your sins, but you can't believe Him in your situation. So what happens? Christians become mastered by their circumstances and situations rather than they mastering their circumstances. I got enough faith to believe God will get me out of this world one day, but to keep me in this world, to face the circumstances I face, I struggle here, I'm challenged here, I'm stretched here. That's puny faith. Mostly, you're not conscious of God's love. You get up every morning. You may have devotions or you may not have them. And you get through the day and you come here on a Wednesday night and you hear somebody talk about how they experience the love of God. Or you hear me say, oh, you need to be so sensitive that you can experience the love of God. And you long for that. You want that. You desire that. But you can't experience it. Why? Because your faith is puny. That's why. Not that you need more faith, you need your faith purified from doubt and suspicion. I wonder how many in my audience this morning is in this very predicament. You know God can do anything. You sing heartily. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. But the least problem that comes into your life, and like a leaf, you're swept away with it, carried by the problem, rather than taking the problem by the nape of the neck and saying, here's what my mighty God can do. We so often quote that verse, He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The problem is, we don't think so. Our faith can't even rise to dare think it, much less believe it. This is the characteristic of a puny faith. Notice what Jesus says here in this text when He says, oh, you of little faith. The very next thing He says, no, this is how the Gentiles live. The Gentiles live without faith. They don't believe God for anything. Dear friend, isn't it a sad thought that there's a possibility that though you may be saved, you live so much like a sinner when you do not walk by faith day by day? That's why they worry over the things of this world, and they cannot stop worrying, but the Christian can. Jesus tells us to stop it. The command implies the ability to do it. And yet our faith is so weak that we often think we can't. Well, that's the first characteristic. Let me give you a second. Faith that is puny is faith that believes in Jesus, but little assurance of His help. Let me give you a biblical example of this. Mark chapter 9 and verse 24. Mark 9, 24. You remember the story? I alluded to it just briefly a few moments ago. Nine of the disciples were left at the foot of the mountain of transfiguration, and a father brings to those nine men his demon-possessed boy, asking that they cast out the devil. You know, I want to feel sorry for these guys. I don't want to point my finger, because I don't know, how would you feel if somebody walked in here today and say, would you please cast out the devil out of my son? Well, they tried, and they failed. Jesus comes down, and immediately the father comes to him with his boy. And Jesus says, I can do this if you will believe. And what does the distressed father say to Jesus? Immediately the father of the child cried out, Mark 9, 24, and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What an amazing acknowledgement here. Faith and doubt was existing at the same time. He confesses it. And you know that has to be the so. The man says, I have unbelief. Help me. Jesus said, I'll do this if you believe. And Jesus did deliver him. So the man must have had some faith. The problem in most of us, as was this father, is we do believe in Jesus. Why else bring him, his son, to Christ, if there was not faith at all? But at that moment, after his nine disciples trying and failing time and again, the man's faith had been challenged, stretched, weakened. And so he simply confesses, Lord, I do believe. I know I know you can do this, but for some reason there's this lingering doubt, this lack of assurance that you can do this. That is an example of weak faith, little faith, puny faith, small faith. Well, what then would be an example of great faith? Well, just the opposite. A faith that's full of assurance. A faith that's sure. A faith that doesn't doubt. A faith that doesn't waver. A faith that is certain about what you have asked of God. The Bible tells us time and again, but specifically in Hebrews chapter 10, that we draw nigh, having our conscience sprinkled with the blood, with hearts of full assurance of faith. The full assurance of faith. Well, if you can have full assurance of faith, it must be so that you can have not so full assurance of faith. And when faith is small and puny, it is a faith that can believe in God or upon Him, but not trust Him for the specifics with little assurance. I know God. We say it this way. You'll be able to relate to this. I know God can do it, but I'm not for sure He will. There you go. That's puny faith. That's weak faith. That is a faith that Jesus is addressing here. And if that's your faith, no wonder you worry. No wonder you're exasperated. No wonder you're tired and forlorn and you have high blood pressure problems because of anxiety. Your faith is not able to address the subject of will He. Faith that is healthy is a full faith of assurance. Well, that's the second characteristic. Let me give you the third. Faith that will not persevere is a faith that is puny. Faith that will not keep on believing, in other words. You trust for a little while, but because of whatever reason, usually the delay of God in answering, your faith begins to wilt. Let me give you another example of this in the Scriptures, Matthew chapter 14. It too is a story I referred to earlier. Peter was walking on the water and he began to sink. What does Jesus say to him when He grabs him and lifts him up out of the water? Oh, you of little faith, puny, weak faith, a faith that's polluted, a faith that's not pure. Why did you doubt? Can I paraphrase this verse this way? You can tell me if I did a good job afterwards or not, if you even care. I think this is what He's saying. I would translate Jesus' words this way. Oh, you of brief or short faith. Why did you let your faith give way to doubt? We cannot get around the fact that Peter got out of the boat, friends. I've yet to drive past Kentucky Lake at any point and see somebody out there walking on the lake. Never had these men seen somebody walking on the water until Jesus approached, and Peter is so mesmerized and pulled by this that he says, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come to You. And Jesus said, come. And he climbs over the edge of the boat. Preposterous. Nobody can do that. But something was happening to Peter that you cannot explain any other way but by faith. He'd heard the Word. He'd heard the directive of God, and it put faith in his heart. The gift had been transplanted and implanted in his soul, and he leaps over the edge, and he begins to walk. I don't know how long he walked, but I think he walked a good piece, but not far enough. When he began to look around and see the waves and the wind, and the Bible says he began to be afraid, and then, therefore, he sank. Jesus' words are right. I think my paraphrase is exactly what he's saying. You had faith, but it was brief. Why did that faith give way to doubt? It didn't persevere. Remember what I said, the word little can be translated short, brief. Oh, you have brief faith. Here we are. We're faced with a predicament. We have a need in our lives. We find a promise of Scripture and we take it to God in prayer and we say, Lord, here's your promise. And we begin to pray. And we are fully confident God's going to do something. A day goes by and the next morning we rise again and we lay the promise before the Lord and we petition Him for this is our need. And yet assurance and confidence is quite high. We believe it's going to happen. But now a week has gone by and nothing's happened. Followed by another week, followed by a month, followed by 6 months. And now, we don't even bring it up anymore. We don't even ask. We don't even pray. Why? Here's why. Let me tell you why you don't. You don't want to have to be confronted that your faith is that weak. And so it's much easier just to quit praying about it and say, oh, well, God's will must have been. It must have not been God's will. Rather than to continue to take God at His word and believe Him. Now that's hard to say. But it's the truth, is it not? I can testify to too many of those kinds of prayers. Just like Peter, I walked a little while in faith, but I did not persevere. Heaven is going to be a wonderful, that first few moments in heaven is going to be so soul-shattering in joy. But at the same time, there's going to be an awful awareness of how little our faith was, how puny it was, how we had settled to live so far beneath what God had promised us. Would you say your life is the fulfillment of life more abundant, dear Christian friend? Would you say that characterizes you? Come now, I'm talking to you personally. This is not a sermon, but a word to your heart. Is life and more abundant what you are experiencing? Oh, I didn't say, are you saved? I ask you, are you experiencing the abundant life? God has life, but not just life, but abundant life. He does not just give for life forgiven, but He gives life at its best. And that is sweet communion with God, seeing God provide according to His promises. Well, that is what I believe the characteristics of a weak faith, puny faith are. But it's not good to tell you the problem and not the answer. So let's now direct your attention, lastly, to the recovery of weak faith, the recovery of our faith. Number one, if our faith is to grow, not in quantity, but in quality, not in size, but in state, I repeat what I said to us last week. We need to experience afresh and anew, the love of God. That is most definitely the greatest need for the recovery of our faith. I need a fresh experience of God's love for me. We heard it Wednesday night in the video. We heard it testified in many people's exhortations. You now have heard it from me. I say it again. If your faith is weak, if your faith is often plagued with the lack of assurance, even with the promises that are clear and certain from God's Word, you struggle to believe them, then my friend, you need to be reacquainted with the love of the Father that loves you more than you love your own life. Why does Jesus ask you to lose your life in the first place? So it can be replaced with the love of God, which is better than your love for your life. You need a fresh experience of the love of God. That's what Paul is praying for there in Ephesians 3, that the Ephesians would have their eyes opened and they would experience the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God in Christ so that they could be full of God Himself. That's what revival is. Our faith is renewed by the experiencing of the love of God. And so, as George Mueller said, as I quoted him last week, it is your number one responsibility every new day to get your soul happy in God. Don't do a single thing. I don't care if you have to be late at work until you get your soul happy in God. But there is a conjunction here. The disciples were continually experiencing Christ's love for them, were they not? And yet they still had weak faith. Therefore, I suggest there's more than just experiencing the love of God. So secondly, I would say to you that if your faith is to recover and to be strong, you need correct reasoning. Now, that doesn't sound very spiritual, but it is nonetheless. Correct reasoning, correct thinking. If you'll remember the message from 2 weeks ago, I don't know why I would assume anybody would remember that message, but I'm believing God. My faith, I pray, is strong. It was the message entitled Reasons to Not Worry. In that message, Jesus, I outlined 9 reasons that He gave to us why we should not worry. Do you remember what I said about those 9 reasons? Of course you do. Say amen. I described them as 9 logical and rational reasons. And I made the argument why they were logical and why they were rational, so that if you didn't believe God and you were full of worry, it was very irrational and insensible. Well, that's what Jesus was doing. He was taking this congregation whose faith was weak. There was faith, but it was polluted with lack of assurance and doubt. And He was giving them logical arguments requiring thinking from their hearts and minds. But dare try to do that today, and you will bring your church down to a manageable size quite quickly. You require congregations to think today, and they will check out immediately and leave you. I'm thankful for you, but that's not the case here, though I tax you greatly and often. But Jesus is telling us something here. Please listen. If your faith is to be strong, you must learn how to think according to the Word of God, according to the mind of Christ. You've got to do some hard, critical thinking. You've got to get that brain of yours working. And so I want to go through some of these verses again. That's why I read the whole text and still chose and selected it as the text for today. Look at verse 25. Again, watch Jesus argue and teach logic to these people. And say that your faith requires some logic and deep thinking. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Here was the great argument of taking the greater and reducing it to the lesser. If the greater truth is true, the lesser truth must be true. If life is more important than just what you eat or drink or wear, and God has preserved and purchased your life, will He not also take care of the lesser? Well, of course He will. You see how logical that is? Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Notice He uses not God, not a name of God, but He says your heavenly Father. Why is He doing that? He's wanting them to think, hey, God is my Father, and I am His child. Will not my Father provide, being I'm His child? And if He would provide for birds, the lesser, will He not provide for the greater? Just the opposite logic. But still works, isn't it? If God will take care of the little inconsequential things of this world, little bitty bird, why won't your Father, your heavenly Father, feed you also? It's quite logical. It's rational. It makes sense. What's He doing? He's doing what I pray I'm doing, trying to get you to think. Your faith needs to think. Your faith needs to think. Look at verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? add one step to your life. You know that's not true. If anything, worrying will cut your life shorter. Again, it's logic, isn't it? It's rational thinking. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Again, the lesser argument proves the greater. If God will take care and to create these beautiful flowers, I'm telling you that not even Solomon was clothed as beautiful as these flowers. Won't He take care of you? If He clothes the grass of the field, which today is, but tomorrow it's thrown into the oven, why won't He clothe you, O you of little faith? What's He doing? He's arguing logical arguments, trying to get their minds engaged to think. Think scripturally. Think biblically. Think according to what God has said. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what you must do if you want to have great faith. Listen to me, please, closely. Some of you have misunderstood my mysticism. You know what I mean by that? My affinity to believe in the supernatural and the spiritual, that God still speaks to men today. I don't apologize for that. I reassert it, and I think it's one of the great needs of the Reform movement at this moment, is that we need men not only to believe the great doctrine of God, but we also need to believe God Himself, that He speaks to us and He guides us according to His promises. But as much as I believe that, your faith is tied to sound reasoning and thinking about the truth of the Bible. Faith is not a leap into the dark of mysticism or feelings. Faith is a leap into the light of God's revelation. And yet so many today are describing faith in God, faith in general, as some blind leap into the dark. You just got to trust it. You don't need to understand it. You don't need to try to figure it out. Just trust. Just take that leap. And that is so far from the truth of Scripture, friend. When Jesus saved you, He did not expect you to believe upon Him without truth and facts. He presented the facts to you one by one. Here's what you are, a sinner lost without God. And the second fact is, you can't do anything to change that. You can go to church, you can be good, you can change your ways, you can make promises, you can give money, you can pray, you can join churches, but that will not save you. You are a sinner by nature, not just by actions, and therefore there's nothing you can do to change your own nature. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin, or can a leopard remove his spots? No, you can't. The third fact is that Jesus Christ, who is God, came into this world as flesh, born of a virgin, witnessed by many, did miracles, preached the gospel, and then He died as the gospel on a cross on our behalf in our place. He died for us. He took upon Himself the guilt, the penalty of our sins, and He suffered the wrath of God for us. But 3 days later, according to the Scriptures that had foretold all of this, He rose again from the dead. But just not that. But eyewitnesses saw Him, touched Him, handled Him. 500, says Paul, at one time. These are facts. Irrefutable facts. Your faith in God is not some leap into the dark. It's a leap into the light. The light of the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. God never asks you to believe Him like that. Oh, there are things He won't always tell us. There are things we will not know. But your faith is never based upon nothingness. No, faith is tied to critical thinking and reasoning. Your faith to be healthy requires truth to be chosen over error. So here's how you can stop worrying: by recovering your faith, by taking the arguments of Scripture and start thinking about them. I would like to say to you, start believing them. But I know there's something that has to happen prior. You've got to think about them. You've got to reason through them. You've got to hear what they're saying to you. And while you're reasoning through the Scriptures and the promises of God, something is happening unbeknownst to you. You may not feel it at first, but it's there. God is working, purifying your faith, strengthening your faith. I want to end today by asking you this question. What are you missing, friend? By believing God with little faith. What is absent, painfully absent from your life? What is it costing you to not believe God with pure, unadulterated faith? Are you pleased with your Christian experience thus far? Oh, I'm not saying, are you displeased with Jesus? No. No Christian would say that. But are you altogether happy and pleased and satisfied with how your faith trusts in God and experiences God day by day by day? When was the last time you can say, yes, God answered this prayer. Here's what I prayed, and here's the direct answer. When was the last time? I tell you, it is more costly to not believe God than it is to try to live with little faith. It's more costly not to trust God explicitly and at all times. The devil may can try to argue otherwise, but let me tell you, dear friend, your own misery today testifies against you and on my behalf. I appeal to it. Think about it. Isn't it not true? What are we losing by protecting, excusing, and justifying our weak faith? How much of my life is being ruined by worry, anxiousness, when I could be resting in the Father's love? Here's the lie. I leave you with it. You can be saved and get to heaven just the way you are with your weak, puny faith. And that's all that matters. That's the lie. It is true. You can be saved and know Christ as your Lord. But it's not all that matters. We need a faith that believes God for this present moment and begin to experience the greatness of our God. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. What is God wanting to do in your life that you refuse because you're afraid? My dear friend, call out to God and say, Lord, whatever it takes, but purify my faith that I might put my trust in You all the time for all things whatsoever Thou wilt. You talk about revolutionizing and changing a church, I'll tell you it'll change this city. And I think God has no less purpose than that it's to begin with. I would say that would be one of the first things He has in His intentions with us, to make a difference in this place. Why did He leave us in this place? As aliens, just pilgrims, just to wander? No. But that we might impact others in our journey towards heaven. That they too might know what a mighty God we serve. Do they know how mighty He is as they watch you? What is it costing you to not have great faith? Amen.